a journalist called Hard French, and that article was titled The Pretenders. Subtitle: In Japan, losing a job is so shameful that some people will do anything to keep the world from finding out. And in that article, it talked about the economic crash in Japan in 1989 when employment went from 1% to 5%. And it talked about a phenomenon in the city of Tokyo, where in that city, many white-collared men, businessmen who worked in finance or law or industry in the city, lost their jobs in the downturn. But losing a job in Japan is shameful. And so the phenomenon that Hard French was writing about was that many men went through the motions of still having their job. They lost their job, but they still got up at the same time. They still put on their white shirt, neat tie, put on their suit, went to the train station, got on their normal train as if they were working, made the commute into the city, got off at their normal stop. Then they got something to drink. Then they maybe waited for a local library to open or a cafe to open. They sat in the cafe, they sat in the library for a period of time. And then whenever they thought they could go home without raising any suspicions, they returned home as if they'd been at work all day, and they said not a word to anybody. Because if their wife was to find out or their families were to find out, it would be just too shameful. They didn't tell their parents, they didn't tell their neighbors. One man said this: I've been to the government unemployment agency just once. Bumping into an acquaintance would be too hard to explain. Well, what's the problem there? What's the problem that Hard French is talking about in that article? Well, it's very simple. It's two words: appearance and reality. How things look and what's really going on. And we find that one of the most stinging criticisms that we face. When somebody says to you, this is how you appear, but I know what's really going on. And the charge that's laid against us is hypocrisy. What we say and what we do. And it's that idea of appearance and reality that's right at the heart of these verses here in 1 John. You'll remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about this letter, 1 John. And we said that John, or certainly one of the apostles, had visited Turkey and had preached the gospel in that great city of Ephesus. And a number of churches had been formed around Ephesus. And John preached there. One of the apostles preached there. But then they moved on. And the little church that had been established in Ephesus was a small congregation met together, but there was a split in the church. And some people left the church. And the reason they left the church is because other preachers came along. And this is what they said: John didn't tell you the full message. John only told you part of it, but he didn't tell you everything. And so we're going to tell you the things that John didn't tell you. And John got wind of this. And so John sends this letter. It sounds more like a sermon to them. And John really says, stick with what you were told. All the way through this message, John uses words and phrases like, you'll see it there in verse 3, and you'll see it in verse 5. He says, let me remind you. I'm not giving you new information, says John. I'm only reminding you of what I've already told you. And the message that I told you, the gospel that I told you, is the only gospel, and you're to stick with it. And we said 2 weeks ago, do you remember we said 2 weeks ago about the origins of the gospel message and then the purpose of the gospel message? Well, today we're moving forward into verse 5, and we've got two main things that we want to talk about. The first thing that we want to talk about is the content of the message. And that's coming straight out of verse 5. And then we're going to talk about the consequences of that message. And that's verses 6 to 9. And there are two of them. So the first thing we want to talk about, the content of this message. John speaks to the people in Ephesus. And he says, let me remind you. Let me remind you where the gospel came from. Let me remind you of the purpose of this gospel. And now in verse 5, he's coming to the content of the gospel. Now, this is John who wrote John's gospel. This is John who wrote John 3:16. This is John who wrote John 10:10. This is John who wrote the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:20. So you're thinking to yourself, right, John's going to cut now to the heart of the gospel message, and he's going to give us something short, of substance, that's clear, that's pithy, the kind of verse that's going to be like a 3:16, the kind of verse that you would stick in the front of your church, the kind of verse that you only have to read once, and as soon as you've read it, you've got it. That's what he's going to come up with when he tells us the content of his message. But what does he write? Well, just look at it. He says there in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him," as Jesus, "and proclaim to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness." What in the world does that mean? I haven't seen that in front of too many churches. Do you have that as a fridge magnet? Many of you have got bookmarks that have got 1 John 1:5 on them. I mean, you read John 1:5 and you're no clearer. You're like, "What? Well, what does that mean, John? You've told me this is the message, and then you've said God is light and in him there's no darkness, but what does that mean?" Now, we told you that Paul was more like an Ulsterman, you know, because Paul says one thing and he means one thing, whereas kind of John seems to be more like an Englishman. He's awfully polite and he can kind of say something in diplomatic language, but he means about three things. Well, what does he mean here in 1 John 1:5? I mean, whenever he says, you know, God is light. Well, have you ever heard a phrase like that before? What are the first words in the Bible that God says? Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, the very first words that God speaks, "Let there be light." Well, maybe that's what John's talking about. Just humor me for a moment. Let's imagine that all the lights are off in this church building. Let's imagine that all the windows are blacked out and this place is pitch black. And then I stand up here in the pulpit and I stick on a torch. What's that torch going to do? Well, the first thing that torch is going to do is you're going to see it. And then with that torch, I can show anything else. And maybe that's what John's talking about. Maybe John's telling us when he says God is light, that God reveals himself and that God reveals all. Maybe John's telling us that God wants the attention to be in him, and then he's the one that shows everything else for what it's really like. Or what about in John's gospel? Do you remember John chapter 1, verse 9? John says this about Jesus: "The true light which lightens everyone was coming into the world." Well, maybe John is telling us that Jesus Christ brings life. Whenever I was at Union Theological College, we had a professor of systematic theology called Stephen Williams. Now, I know you're going to think I'm exaggerating, but I'm not. Stephen Williams has a brain the size of a small planet. I mean, he's one of them men that can remember, you know, he read a book in like 1974 and he can remember page 323 and he can remember the footnote and what the Greek said. I mean, I have a brain like a small pea. This is a man with a huge mind that takes in information. And I'll be honest with you, when he was teaching me systematic theology, I didn't understand a word of it. It just went over my head. Like, I just kind of thought to myself, this is too deep. I don't get it. But I remember he said one thing. He was asked one day in class, and this is kind of my level, he was asked, "What is your favorite verse in the Bible?" And he said, "If I could read one verse in the Bible and meditate on one verse in the Bible for hours or even days, it would be 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness." But what does that mean? Well, whenever it says God is light, it contrasts it with darkness. You see, in this verse, this message, John is telling us, now stick with me here, about the character of God. John is saying the message that I want to tell you about is about the goodness of God. I want to tell you about the holiness of God, the purity of God, the sinlessness of God. I want to tell you that God in appearance is exactly what he's like in reality. Now, you know as well as I do that we're different people depending on the situation. I mean, we're a particular kind of person here in church on a Sunday morning. You know, we're organized and we're cool and we're calm and collected. And then when we get out and somebody cuts us off in traffic, the cool, calm and collected goes out the window. We know that we can be different with our family and different with our friends. We can be different in our workplace. We can be different at a football match. We can be different people in different positions. But John's telling us God's not like that. John's telling us that God is light. There's no darkness at all. You ever came across those Russian dolls? The Mariuska dolls, you know the ones I'm talking about? You go away on holiday and somebody buys one and you get the dolls, the wooden dolls, and you crack it open and what's inside? Another doll. Then you crack it open and what's inside? Another doll, just a smaller one. And the Russian doll works on the basis of there are 8 dolls inside. Well, think about your life like that. Are you consistent all the way through? Because what John is telling us is that with God, God is light and God is pure and God is perfect and God is holy all the way through. Do you ever pray and think to yourself, is God listening to me? Do you ever pray and think to yourself, is God twisting things for me? Does God really have my best interest at heart? Is he really working for my good? Does he really love me? And John tells us that the content of the message is that God's character is holy all the way through. There's not a little hint of darkness with God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And that's the content of John's message. That's what John wants you to know. That's what John wants to put front and center. That's what John wants you to stick in the front of your church, and that's what John wants you to stick in that bookmark in your Bible. God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. And that's the content of the message. Well, let's think of the consequences. Well, the consequences, there are 2 of them that I'm going to draw to your attention. And there's a kind of general one or a community one. And then there's a personal one or an individual one. So let's look at these in verses 6 and 7 and then verses 8 and 9. First of all, that general one. That community consequence or implication. What difference is this message going to make? And the way that John sets up these consequences is John gives us a false claim and then he gives us a striking correction. If you have your Bible open, you'll find that immensely helpful. Just look at the false claim. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John's telling us here that your walk, it must match your talk. I mean, isn't it an amazing thing to say that we have fellowship with God? I mean, just think about that. Whenever you say you're a Christian, whenever you say you're saved, you're saying that you know God. I don't know if you were out last night and you saw that red moon rising just over the horizon. You know, it was a clear night. You could see the stars and you could see the moon. It was just a stunning night. And you're saying that you know the God that made that all? You're saying that he hears you and he knows you and he's brought you into his family? Because John says here, there's an enormity about saying something. If we have fellowship with him. But then John puts a question mark over it. John asks you and me the question. He says, you say that you know God, but do you really know God? John says, just because you say something doesn't mean it's true. And the question mark that John puts over this is, does your walk match your talk? And John uses diplomatic language here. I mean, he uses the word we. He says, we heard from him. He speaks to Christians that heard him preach. And he says, but even though we have told you the message, there's a question mark over whether you really know God. There's a question mark over whether you're really in fellowship. And that question mark is, does your walk match your talk? Maybe one of the reasons why we don't put a question mark over whether our walk matches our talk is because we fall back on structures. I mean, we're in a Presbyterian church. We're not some Johnny come lately. We've been in this island for 382 years. I mean, our subordinate standards weren't something they thought up in an afternoon. They spent 5 years thinking about them. I mean, we're a church that has preaching and Bible front and center. And sometimes because of our history, sometimes because of our structures, sometimes because of our interests, we think to ourselves, well, there can be no question mark over whether I knew the Lord. There can be no question mark over whether I'm walking the Lord. But John puts a question mark over it. And the question mark that John puts over it is, does your walk match your talk? Now just look at it there. What does he say? God is light. But if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, John says, if you profess to know a God of light, that the direction of your life is a life of darkness, then you don't know God. Now, in some sense, there's darkness in all of our lives. We all sin. Maybe you've been a Christian for 40 years, 50 years, you still know that there's sin in your life. But hear me, John's not talking about, is there any remnants of sin in your life? John's asking about the direction of your life. Do you profess to know a God of light, yet the direction of your life is living a life of darkness, living a life for you and for what you want? And you say to God, God, yeah, I know you, but I'm just going to live my life for me. Because John says that's a false claim. If we say, and then he brings this striking correction. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now stick with me here, Drumrea. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if I say I know a God of light and I'm seeking to live my life looking to him and honoring him, there's going to be a striking consequence. Now look at that consequence. I expect John to say, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. But that's not what he says. Look at what he does say. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, now look at the consequence here. We have fellowship with one another. See, what John does here is he says, the fellowship in Drumrea, our fellowship, is supremely concerned with your walk and my walk. One of the buzzwords you hear around churches is fellowship. Now, I confess, I love fellowship. I mean, I'm the first man there for a tea and a bun. I mean, I love fellowship. I love talking to people. I love gathering together. But what are to be the marks of our fellowship? I mean, what's to be the mark of Drumrea Presbyterian? Is it to be the mark of we are all from the same background? Is the mark to be we all object to the same things? Is the mark to be we all love tea and buns? No, John says the mark of your fellowship here is to be repentant sinners who Jesus cleanses. Because what holds the fellowship is when you come in humility and I come in humility and I say, I'm a sinner. And I need a savior. Because the scary thing about churches is churches sometimes operate a wee bit like a student house. Do you remember your student days? Do you remember the days whenever you were living off the Donegal Road or living off the Lisburn Road in one of them red brick houses that was kind of coming in around you? And how do you operate? How do you think as a student? Well, this is how you operate as a student. You know, you kind of butter your toast and then you take your knife and you balance it in the end of the sink. You know, the dirty end going in towards the sink and the clean end hanging out. And you think to yourself, well, I'm going to use that knife again, so I don't need to wash it. And then you have your bowl with your Cocoa Pops in it and you think to yourself, well, I don't need to wash that bowl because I'm going to eat out of it again. So I'll just store it here at the sink. And how it works in a student house is you have massively high expectations of everybody else, but you have massively low expectations of your own self. You know, you want them to clean, you want them to pick up after themselves, but you're not too bit bothered about yourself. And churches can be like that, where I'm massively offended by your sin and what you've done, but I have incredibly low expectations of myself. But John says the mark of the church, the mark of the fellowship, is to be repentant sinners who Jesus cleanses. Let's ask the question, why do so many people drift off? Why do so many young people drift off? Some of you are in BB, GB, youth fellowship leaders. And the way it so often works is a bit like a pyramid. You know, at the front, we have loads of children. You know, in the primary school age, then when they get a wee bit older, 12, 13, 14, the pyramid narrows. Now when you get up to kind of 18, 19, if you're still keeping your head above water, you're in the minority. So why is that? Why do so many drift off? Well, let me propose to you one answer. People don't think it's real. Young people look and they say, if that's what it means to be safe, well, I don't want it. You maybe you're a young person here, you've got that wee app on your phone, you know, Be Real. You know, and that Be Real app is you're supposed to show your authentic person. You're supposed to show what you're like just that moment. And that's what the church is to be like. The church is to be a place where people are real, where people are present in humility, and they say, I am a sinner, but praise God for Jesus Christ, who is my Savior. And we're in this together, and that's to be the mark of our fellowship. Because John says the content of the message is God is light, but the consequence of that, the first consequence of that, is a general one. Your walk is to match your talk. But then the second consequence, just look at it with me. Well, the second consequence, if the first one was general, the second one is personal. The second consequence is this: if you deceive yourself, you destroy the gospel. On the 25th of May, 2017, the Church of Scotland approved a report which would pave the way to allow some ministers to conduct same-sex marriages in the future. The very reverend Professor Ian Torrance, presenting the report to the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, said this, that he and his committee could find no sufficient theological reason for the church not to authorize specific ministers to officiate at same-sex weddings. On May the 22nd, 2022, two-thirds of the General Assembly, 274 votes for, 136 against, voted in favor of allowing the church to conduct same-sex marriage ceremonies. Now, I am not saying that homosexual sin is worse than heterosexual sin. It's not. But my massive problem, my huge problem with the Church of Scotland's position is that they're saying there is no sin. Because the false claim that John identifies here is he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Where's the most inclusive place that you can go? Where's the only place on the planet where you will find total equality? Now, there are two buzzwords from our culture in our day, inclusivity and equality. Where are you going to find that? Well, I'll tell you where you'll find it. Right here and nowhere else. Because Jesus Christ speaks to everybody, you and me, in exactly the same terms, and he says, you're a sinner and you need me as your Savior. And if we say we have no sin, then we do not come to Jesus, we do not come in repentance, and we do not seek his cleansing. And John says the false claim is if we say we have no sin. But then look at the striking correction. The striking correction in verse 9. But if we confess. Now, one of my heroes, maybe hero is a strong word, but certainly a man that I think is a tremendous athlete, is Iron Mike Tyson. I can see some of the ladies here know exactly who I'm talking about. Iron Mike Tyson. Well, Iron Mike Tyson was the world's youngest heavyweight boxing champion. At the age of 20 years of age, he knocked out Holmes, his 28th fight, his 26th by knockout, to become world heavyweight boxing champion. I don't know if you want to go home to YouTube and you can watch Iron Mike. You know, he does the duck, he does the roll, and then he brings a left hook. It's a left hook that would knock you in the next week. And I was listening to Iron Mike Tyson doing a radio interview, and this is what he said. He said, I've had self-loathing my entire life. I'm always going to be depressed. You just have to work with it. He said, it's like one step forward and three steps back. He said, my mother was a prostitute. As a child, I became a pickpocket, then I got bullied, and then I joined a gang. Whenever I joined a gang, I got into fights, and I ended up in Borstal. At 26 years of age, he was convicted of rape. Mike Tyson speaks about his life, and he says, I was an alcoholic who used and abused people. And then Iron Mike Tyson, world heavyweight boxing champion at 20, said this, as you get older, you get scared. Can you believe that? Iron Mike says he's scared. He says, because mostly I don't think I'm ever worthy of love, but I'm grateful to have it. You know what I would say to Mike? I'd say, Iron Mike, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. Why should God forgive you? Why should God forgive you? Now, somebody's going to say, well, God should forgive me because he's a God of love, and you've talked about that today. That's a good answer. Somebody else is going to say, God should forgive you because he's a God of grace. That's the right answer too. A Presbyterian's going to say, God's going to forgive you because of his glory. It brings glory to his name. They're all right answers. But what does John say? What's the reason that John says God will forgive you? The reason that John says God will forgive you is because of his character. Why does John say God is light? Why is that the center of his message? Why does he put that at the front of the church? Why does he say God is light and in him there's no darkness? Because God's character is what your salvation hangs on. He's faithful and he's just faithful. He said he'd provide a way. He said he would send a lamb that would pay for his people. He said he would provide a substitute, and he was faithful, and he's just. Having provided a way, he's not going to ask for it a second time. You see, God is faithful, and God is just. That's his character. That's the very things that we're not. See, how we approach God, how we think about God is we want to water down God. So often we think about God and we say, well, we're going to make God less concerned about sin. We're going to water him down and make him less angry about evil. But the difficulty is whenever you blur the distinctions, you blur the gospel. And John says, I want you to know that God is brilliantly pure and holy, that you cannot blur the distinctions with God because there's not a hint of darkness in him, and you can know exactly what God is like. John says that it's a God of light who would shine his light into your life and show you those dark corners that you don't want to think about. And a God of light would shine his light into your heart and show you what you're really like so that you would come and turn to him. It's this God of light who is brilliantly pure and holy, who is the only one who can make you clean. And that's why John wants to talk about the content of the message. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There's many people from your own congregation who are away on summer outreach teams. The first summer outreach team that I was ever on was to Romania in 2001. And I went with Samuel and John and a number of people from our church at that time, which was Drumbo. And we had a great time out in Romania. I mean, it was a kind of, if you think about living in the sticks, this was definitely living in the sticks. We were sleeping in a barn. I felt a wee bit like one of the, you know, the children of Israel and in Egypt. We were trying to build a house with mud and straw. That's a true story. So you can imagine what we were like at the end of each day in Romania, in the middle of the sticks, building this house with mud and straw. We were absolutely stinking. But you know, I was only 19 years of age. I didn't notice it. I mean, I think 2/3 of the group were young fellas, so we didn't notice the dirt and the grime. The shower, whenever we were in Romania, well, you just turned on this tap and a wee trickle came out and it was cold and I didn't want a cold shower. So the way that we washed ourselves was the Belfast power shower. Get out the link, you know, and that was all you needed. And we had a great time in Romania for those 2 weeks, and then at the end of the 2 weeks, we went to this city called Cluj. And the first thing that we did in the city of Cluj is we went to this guest house and there was power showers there, the hot water. Well, as you would expect, first of all the girls, they had to get their shower first. And the guys, we were kind of sitting in this, you know, bedroom and everybody was waiting their turn whenever they were going to go in and get their shower, and then we were going to go into the city. And we noticed something. We noticed that those girls that we had been flirting with for 2 weeks were no longer sitting beside us. We noticed that whenever they came out of the shower, they wanted to sit in a different room. Because what we notice is whenever they got washed and clean, we realized that we were absolutely stinking. We realized that we were humming, and it was only whenever we saw someone who was clean that we realized how dirty we really were. And you're a sinner who needs a Savior. But it's when you come to that Savior, when you come to a God of light, that you realize how dark your life really is. And that he would shine the light of his life into your life and he would make you clean. So do you know this God of light? Have you come in repentance and in faith and you said, God, I want you to save me and cleanse me and make me yours? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you.